good to praise your name, O Most High, to proclaim your goodness in the morning and your faithfulness at night. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 92. And then these words, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. This is the life we long for, a life that is connected to God, a life that is full and abundant and flourishing. And it's Jesus. It's always Jesus. He's the one we chase after, and he is worthy of all our praise and all our glory. I mean, he's still king, isn't he? It's Jesus, always Jesus. And we've enjoyed this time of worship together, and we're grateful to be here. And those of you online, those of you joining us at each of the sites, we are grateful for these artists, these guest artists who have joined us. Jess, and I'm thinking of Kenny and Rachel, and of course, Kay Anthony, you're gonna share with us at the end. Oh man, come on. So we're grateful that we've had a chance to do this. But gang, there is something incarnational that happens when we show up and we see each other in person. Like it's flesh and blood. It's like there's skin on this community thing, and I get to hear your voice, I get to see your face, and we get to do this together and encourage and laugh and sometimes cry and pray for each other and remind each other and challenge each other, and it all kind of comes back to that word that we ended with last week, worship. We get to worship together, yes? I think that's just about right. Father, we come before you now, and we're grateful for these moments. We're grateful for a chance to gather together. We're grateful that you allow us the opportunity to bring our lives to you and our questions and our doubts and our challenges, our struggles, our celebrations. We bring them all to you. And now we're asking for you to begin to meet us individually where we are. As we hear your word, as we consider your invitation to go deeper into this life, we're asking for your help, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. All right, you guys have a seat. These folks are going to come back and join us later. I will tell you that we're in the middle. We've been, maybe it's been a while, or maybe you've been with us, you'll know that we've been in a series where we're looking at the rest of our story. When I say the rest of our story, we're looking at like the rest of the story after the Gospels. What is it like for the Jesus movement to take off and just expand into the first century? And so we're studying what's called the Book of Acts, and written by a very intriguing historian. We'll come back to all of this after Christmas. But really, what I want you to understand is that the Book of Acts, if we were to look at it, it basically covers this timeline. So you've got Pentecost here, which is one of the feasts of the Jewish calendar year. Pentecost is a Greek word. A lot of people spoke Greek in that day, and it means simply 50 or 50th. And so Pentecost is the feast that happens 50 days after Passover, another one of the really important feasts in the Jewish worship cycle. So at Pentecost, we saw that the Holy Spirit lands in the church, launches the church. So now at this point, Jesus has returned to his Father in heaven, but at Pentecost, things get really interesting, and that's what we've been studying. That's kind of the one of the bookends of this book of Acts. The other is, we mentioned it last week, we'll find Paul in prison, ready for his trial in front of Caesar, and that's at the end of the book. Now, we're going to keep studying this all the way like through the winter. We'll come back to it in January. But we decided right about here that we were going to hit pause. We just got started on this thing, and we're starting to pick up on this life that is a flourishing life. It's just such a beautiful, vivid life that we needed to hit pause so that it could sink in. So now what we're going to do is go a little bit even earlier in the story, just to kind of pick things up. We're going to look we're like 56 days earlier than the start of the church. Now, when I say 56 days earlier, some of you are going, well, that's pretty specific. How can you be that confident of that, preacher? Well, I'm just telling you, I did the math on it. You can too. Here we go. Let's see if we don't notice this together. John chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Verse 1. Y'all ready? Here we go. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. There it is. You got it, right? So 6 days before Passover, and then Passover is 50 days before Pentecost, which was the launch of the church. So 50 plus 6, like how many days is this before the launch of the church? Guys, this is not hard. You can do this one. 56 days. Now, why am I being so specific about that? Because the word is, and I just want you to know, this is written by an eyewitness. This isn't like once upon a time in a faraway land. This isn't in a galaxy far, far away. This is legit historical data that's just tucked in there. And I think it just helps us to feel how real this is. I also want you in the back of your mind to remember that when we're in the early stages of this study of the book of Acts, these people are not that far removed from Jesus. Some of them knew him. Some of them walked with him. We're really, really early in the story. But right now, in the Gospels, we see 6 days before Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany, where Lazarus lived. Many of us will recognize that name, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Oh, yeah, I remember him now. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Now, if you've been around the Gospels much, you're going to recognize two sisters of Lazarus. Here they are. Martha served. That pretty much sums up Martha if you're familiar with the gospel story. Martha is like this hospitality queen. Martha is always gonna get stuff done. Martha is worrying about, are we plating this at the right time? Is the food warm? Let's get it out there. Lazarus is at the meal reclining. We'll come back to that in just a second. Well, where's the other sister, Mary? Is she in the kitchen? No, she seems to never be in the kitchen. Where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Many of you have heard this story before. Now, just so that we're clear on this, there's a story like this mentioned in all four Gospels. Three of them are telling the same story. But when you look at the Gospel of Luke, there is a similar thing going on here, but it's a different location. It's further north in Israel. It's a different woman. It's a different house. But you can look at John, Matthew, and Mark and see this thing happening. So what's going on? Jesus is going back to Bethany. His friends live there. Bethany is like within walking distance of Jerusalem. He's going back to celebrate Passover. The life of Jesus that we see in the Gospels is woven in and around these Jewish feasts. So he's going back. It's probably been a few weeks since Lazarus was raised from the dead. People are still talking about that. The religious leaders are still threatened by that. Like they're gonna lose power if this Jesus thing takes off, which, by the way, makes it dangerous for Jesus to go back to Jerusalem. He knows this. He's been telling the disciples, there's a cross waiting for me. When I go back, we're gonna celebrate Passover, fellas, but when I go back, there's a cross waiting for me. Now, they're not even hearing this. They're not even fully trusting this. He's staying with his friends. There's a dinner in his honor, and he's anointed. Now, I gotta tell you, this whole anointing with oil business, not that uncommon. You would kind of do this. Now, what do you mean, Greg? Well, we've gone over this before. Let's just do it again. In those days, remember how it said Lazarus was reclining? That's because in those days you ate at low tables. And that meant that you were, like people see, so Lazarus was reclining and you're like, well, this is just sitting in a lazy boy just going, how you doing, Jesus? No, that's not it. He's reclining at a table. So you've got a table, probably even a little bit shorter than this. Food, feet. I want you to remember these details. Food and feet. Feet and food. Are y'all with me still? In those days, it's a hot, arid climate, and you're walking everywhere, barefoot or with sandals. That means that those feet are gonna pick up dirt, they're gonna pick up dust, they're gonna pick up sweat, they're gonna stank. They're feet. And if you had sandals, I don't know. Is donkey duty being factored into this? I don't know. All I know is this, food, feet. Feet, food. So one of the first things that you wanted to do when somebody came to a meal was you wanted to let them wash their feet. And then what you would do is you would give them a kind of oil, a fragrant oil that they could like kind of just put on their feet a little bit, right? Now, when you talk about it, you want to talk about an essential oil. I think that oil is essential. Because that's about as close to a Febreze as they're going to get. Remember, food, feed. Okay, so you got that. All right. So now, it wasn't just that. If you go to the accounts in Mark and Matthew, you will see that not only were his feet anointed, but Mark and Matthew will tell you that Mary poured oil on his head. And when I say poured oil on his head, that's not that uncommon either. You would, in the ancient world, you would kind of freshen up, maybe wash your hands, a little water, but then they would give you oil, a fragrant oil, and you would put a little bit of it, just like on your face and on your head. It was an ancient way of freshening up. They didn't have a guest bathroom. This is what you did. And that just kind of helped with everything that was happening in those days, okay? But it doesn't say that you used all of the oil. John says this is nard, and that makes it an expensive, really expensive oil. What John says is, instead of a few drops and a few drops, Mary goes all in. In fact, in the other accounts, she breaks the container that it's in and pours this oil on Jesus. I mean, anoints him, and then does the same with his feet. And he is so dripping that she uses her hair to clean things up. This is an act of humility and worship. Are you picturing this? And the whole place smelled of that fragrant offering. Judas Iscariot, you know, the one who was later to betray him, John says, objected and says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Well, he made those calculations quickly, didn't he? Here's something you may not know, you're about to find out. Judas was the treasurer for the disciples. There's a lot here. First thing is, don't make Judas your treasurer, okay? That's just not a good idea. Second thing I can't help but notice here is you see this, the theoretical objection. Theoretically, she could have given that money to the poor. You ever notice in a conversation somebody will have with you and they bring up theoretically, ... And it's not even really about that. There's another thing they want to tell you. That's exactly what's going on with John. He says, or with Judas, because John says, he didn't say that because he cared about the poor. He was a thief. You don't want to make him the treasurer. And he was in the habit of taking things out of the money bag that he was keeping for the disciples. You see his motive? It's all about Judas. It's self-centered. You see the difference between he and Mary? It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus-centered. And let's not forget that Mary has a reputation of sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen to him teaching. Let's not forget that she was one of his female disciples that soaked in everything he said. Let's not forget that she has seen her own miracle. Let's not forget that she saw Jesus raise her brother from the dead. Let's not forget that Mary knows that when she cries out, when she's at the end of her rope, it's Jesus who hears her cry. Let's not forget that. But now let's just keep reading. If you look at the next verse, what you'll see is that Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, in one of the other accounts, what you will see is that Judas, because he's doing his little grumbly thing, now he gets other people in on it, and they're all kind of piling up onto Mary, and they're just kind of like, it's not pretty. And in the other accounts, Jesus says, essentially, knock it off. Here's another one for free. If you ever find yourself on the side of Judas in an argument, you're on the wrong side. But Jesus says, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. Now, really, what's the business about, you know, the poor you will always have with you? I think Jesus has made it very clear in his ministry how he champions the poor. I think we're pretty clear on who Jesus thinks the poor are and how valued they are. And he has gone out of his way throughout his ministry to say, we are going to care for the least of these in every way possible. Jesus has staked his ministry on that. What he is saying right here is this is a moment in time. This is a once and forever moment. I mean a once and forever moment. And y'all, you disciples, you're missing it. She's doing this for my burial. What do you mean? He's been telling them that when they get to Jerusalem, there's a cross waiting for him. He's been telling them that. And they can't imagine it. They don't want to imagine it. Now, I don't think that Mary fully understands everything that's going on. There's no way that she could have. But I do think that she saw the look on Jesus' face. She was a friend. She could see something. I do think she heard the whispers in the streets. She knew about these powers that hated him. I do think that Mary saw darkening clouds on the horizon and she could feel something happening. And in her heart, it's like, I don't even know how much longer we have him here. What can I do to let him know how much he matters to me? She did all she could, the Gospels say. This is an extravagant gift, but it's also a timely gift. God brought her to this moment at this time for this gift. She was the one that was going to prepare Jesus for his burial. She's not doing this to get anything from him. She loves him. She's honoring him in ways she can't even fully comprehend at this point. She is just saying, I love you. I'm with you. And the connection between the two of them, can't even imagine. But the way this gift now echoes out, the effect that it has on everyone else, Jesus says, fellas, just so you know, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. We're doing it right now. This gift has a legacy to it. You see that? Okay, so that's the story. You are smart people. I want you to just hang out with each other. What's your takeaway from this story? We're gonna keep moving now, but I just want you now, because it's like, oh, well, that was an interesting story. No, what's the takeaway from Scripture? What are you noticing about that? Hang out with each other. If you're new at this, you just go, I don't know, I'm barely here. Listen to somebody else. Those of you online, just kind of hang out in your living rooms. What is it that you're seeing? Those of you at the sites, let me know. What's your big takeaway? Let me hear your brilliance, your wisdom. Go ahead, talk to each other. Okay, so I'm getting some things from the sites. I just have to share this one that came in from Fenton. Share the nard. You can put that on a t-shirt, right? She pours her gift out. Anybody here, like, what are you noticing? Just what are you noticing in this story? It's an iconic story. Anybody got anything for me? What are you noticing? Yeah, in the back. Yeah, Jesus is honoring another woman, isn't he? He's making it real clear. Listen, she's with me. Yeah, love that. You can't miss that. Yes, ma'am.
It's always what's in your heart.
It's always what's in your heart. This was an act of worship coming from someplace deep in her. Let's come back to that. Anybody else?
She broke the whole jar.
She broke the whole jar. She's all in on this thing. It's outrageously generous. Yeah, yes. Oh, the disciples.
Chose.
Yeah.
And yet it took a female.
Okay, come on.
Forgive me, man.
Come on, come on.
But it took a
woman
to put all of this
together. So I'm wondering, though, when you say it that way, which is so beautiful, that this thing was lost on these men disciples, I'm wondering, this is me just kind of riffing, there was no fear of her showing her emotion to him.
Right.
There was no fear of her expressing her love to him.
Right.
And it came from someplace deep.
Yeah.
I got it. My phone's blowing up here. Let me see what else they're saying besides amen. It's just, you start to see things like, yeah, she gave everything we have. We look at the, oh, here it is, almost what we were saying. We look at the facts. God sees the heart. So we immediately go to the details, and there's nothing wrong with those, but God is looking at the heart. It's about relationship. It's not about amount. It's about relationship. We're seeing all of these things. We had somebody who said, it was the kind of gift. I want a gift. How did she say it? In a previous, I want a gift that when I give it, it stinks up the whole room. I want to fill the whole room with my love. So here's the thing. You and I have been called to a uniquely different life if you follow Jesus. By the way, if you don't follow Jesus, you're looking at all of this and going, y'all are kind of crazy. And I want you to pay attention. I want you to just see how this thing works. You should really now see how we talk about a generous life. Because that's going to be one of the questions that you have. But we've been called to a life where the very love of God courses through our veins and our hearts and our words and our actions. And yes, it is dripping with the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is a life that is so countercultural, we said last week, that it almost looks upside down to some people, but it's right side up. This is the life that we were made for. It's a life that has kindness in it and power and courage and boldness and humility. It's a life that has answered prayer to the point where people just they can't even explain it. It's a life that has miracles in it. It's a life that tells the story of Jesus, a life that is unified with others. We're doing this together. Those are all the things we said last week, but it is, here we go, it is a life that reflects a kind of generosity. And if you weren't with us last week, you need to hear me. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about living a generous life. Generous with our wisdom, generous with our marketplace experiences, generous with our connectivity in this world. It's like, oh, you need somebody? I know somebody. Let me introduce you to them. And yes, generous with our talents, generous with our time. I'll help you with that. And generous even with our resources. So what we're going to do now is just for a minute, we're going to look at a masterclass that the Apostle Paul puts on in one of his letters in the New Testament. We call it 2 Corinthians. Chapters 8 and 9, this is the longest passage on generosity in Scripture. It's just it's a continuous passage. We do not have time to look at this. I would encourage you to just read those two chapters together, but we're going to pick up on a few things that are going to help us today to live a generous life. Now, first of all, context. You know, we always talk about context. We're deeper into the story now. This is a time when you're beginning to look at, this is the mid-50s AD, all right? And in the mid-50s AD, this story from Jerusalem makes its way up to a place called Antioch in modern-day Syria. From there, they start launching out missionary trips. One of those missionaries is a fellow named Paul, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, however you know him. We're going to pick his story up after Christmas. But he starts planting churches all the way throughout Asia Minor. Now we would call this Turkey. Eventually, it gets into southern Europe. So we are really seeing this thing move. It's only mid-50s AD. You with me? So this is really happening fast. What's also happening is that Paul, as he plants these churches, for a variety of reasons, he checks back in on them and sometimes writes letters to them. This is how you get some of the funny-sounding books in the back of your New Testament, like Ephesians or Galatians or Colossians. Those are just letters that he wrote to people in churches that he had planted. One of them is at a church called Corinth. Now, to get to this letter, you need to know that there was something really difficult happening back here in Jerusalem. A few years earlier, there had been a huge drought that created a huge famine. And because of all sorts of things, including heavy taxation problems that were going on there, coming from a couple of different directions, Christ followers that were actually perhaps even being ostracized from their own families for coming out following Jesus. So there's all sorts of things. They don't have a safety net anymore. The church in Jerusalem is in a really bad way. Paul, now that he's moving across the rest of the world, says, I think we should take up a collection for these people. And so that's part of what you'll see pop up in different places throughout the New Testament. There's a group of people, churches that he had planted up in what we would call Macedonia. This is sort of northern Greece, and they're all in. Gang, they have their own struggles. They're going through some pretty tough stuff. But they said, wait, we want in on this. Part of the reason is because they felt so grateful to be a part of the kingdom of God. Part of it is because they heard about something that was going on to the south of them, this big cosmopolitan city of Corinth here. Now this is one of the grand cities of the Roman Empire. And they hear that this church is going to be on it too. Well, let's all do it together. The problem was the church at Corinth had said, we're in, but they hadn't given yet. And so that's part of the occasion for this book we call 2 Corinthians. It's a letter that Paul writes saying a few things to them. Now, just so we understand, his whole goal is to gather things from the rest of the church, capital C church, because he wants to bring this collection back to Jerusalem. You see, the further out you go, the more these people are what we would call Gentiles. The closer you get to Jerusalem, these are Christ followers who come from a Jewish background. But one of Paul's big themes is we are all one in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be cool if we took a collection and let's let them know that we see them, we're with them, they're not alone. That's the whole thing. So he writes to these Corinthians, and I'm just going to tell you, the first big principle that you need to pick up on is how he approaches this. He starts off assuming their good intention. He starts out, like, in so many different ways. He talks about he trusts their heart. And then he says, see if you don't notice something. He says in chapter 8, I'm not commanding you. In chapter 9, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I promise you, I could show you more details where Paul is, he's avoiding twisting their arms. Here's your first principle when it comes to generosity. Generosity doesn't come from pressure. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, and some of us, that's kind of maybe been our experience. It doesn't work that way. It's exactly what you were saying earlier. This is always going to come back to the heart. God wants to know, like, the condition of our heart. So, you can get to an amount. You can even get to a level of participation. We got all of those volunteer slots. We got it all filled because the preacher sweated us out. That's not God's way. What God is saying is this isn't going to come from, it's not going to come from pressure. It's not going to come from shame or guilt or fear or embarrassment. So then what's the motivation in our hearts? He tells us in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, we want you to know about the grace. This generosity is called the grace of God. Our story is wrapped up in grace. You want to know the next big principle? The motivation is grace. It's always grace. Now, if you're not clear on what that is, Paul in verse 9 nets it out in economic terms. He says it this way. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You understand what's going on here? Jesus, the King of glory, sets everything aside and steps into the world, not just as a human. But Paul tells us in another of his letters, he takes on the form of a servant. He's going to be treated in the most unjust ways possible. Why? To pour out an offering for us. To pay a price that we can't pay so that we can enjoy his riches, so that you and I could be welcomed into the kingdom as sons and daughters of the King. That's what he's saying here. I don't know where this happened. Some of it is because of our own stuff and the way we just kind of hang on to things. Some of it is because, honestly, the world pushes in on us, and some of it is probably people in my role maybe we haven't taught this well. But some of you are still living with the assumption that God is a taker. Remember last week we told that silly story about the cookies? Some of us are still living with this idea of God, you just want my stuff. And that's not what God is doing. God says, I want us to do this together. For some reason, God chose to underwrite his work in this world through the participation of people. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our power. He doesn't need our time. God can do this any number of ways he wants. But what God has said is, can we do this together? Because that's what brings me great joy. And by the way, it'll help you too. Because we all get these things like messed up in our priorities. And, you know, we get like, there's just boxes of stuff in our lives and we kind of get distracted by it all. And God says, let me help you with that. I want you to enjoy your stuff. I want you to enjoy your time. I want you to enjoy your gifts. I want you to enjoy how I've made you to be in this world. But let me help you with this. We're going to live differently. Let me help. But it all starts not out of guilt. It's like, oh, wow, look what he did for me. There's an old Bible teacher from the 20th century, no longer with us, Ray Steadman, who put it this way. It's just a memorable quote. He said this one time. If God has not done anything for you, then for goodness sake, do not give him a dime. You with me? But if he has, then pour it out according to the measure you've received. You see, we get to a place where it's like, okay, God, you've done this for me. Now I want to pour back. And it just becomes personal. I think that's why he says each of you, right? Not a few of you. Each of you needs to determine in your own heart what you're going to do about this. Each of you. Now, friends, there was a research a study that came out recently that talked about why people live generous lives. And generous isn't just like giving money. It's like I'm going to give of my life and my experience. I'm going to volunteer. And yes, it does include how we share our resources. But what they found was that people who live generous lives are intentional about it. Like they didn't get there overnight. Does that make sense? Because I'm going to tell you right now, the things in your life that you're going, oh, yeah, that's meaningful. Most of us, if we're feeling progress on something, it didn't happen by accident. Like you didn't wake up like last week and go, I am just less cranky than I used to be. I don't know anyone. I've never heard anyone ever go, where did I put those 20 pounds? They were here just a minute ago, and now they're gone. I don't hear anybody waking up and going, look at me and my savings account. These are intentional things that you take a step towards and go, okay, God, what do I do with that? Okay, I'll take that next step with you. Each of you has to determine along the way. So here's what the study found. The number one best way for people who are living a generous life to determine how they were going to get into that life. You know what it was? You know what practice it was? Prayer. God, here's my life. Here are my goals. Oh, here's my calendar this week, Lord. You know it better than me. Here's my balance sheet. Lord, you know, I just want to be connected to your stuff. How do I do this? Help me. And God moves in close. But remember, Paul says, each of you do this now. You got to determine in your own heart. It's not compulsion. It's not like he's going to pull it out of you. Are there principles? Sure. I would just give you a couple of them that we see around here. One of them is regularity to it. Like you regularly give some, you invest, you volunteer, whatever it is, because that's intentional. Proportional, because how God has blessed us, we bless. It needs to show God you have priority. It doesn't mean everything. It just means, God, you know how busy I am, but I want you to know I'm trying to find a place in my schedule. Help me with this. And God will help you. It's not out of compulsion. It's an act of obedience where it's like, Lord, help me. Help me with my time, with these things that you've given me, and I've got some experiences, I've got talents. God, help me. And yeah, maybe it is resources. God, help me. I want to be a part of this. And God will meet you right there. If you follow Jesus, then what begins to happen is there is the Holy Spirit begins to help you with this. It's not a magic number. We said that last week. It's not like, listen, I see people who are trying to figure some of this out and they go, yeah, my brother-in-law, he just volunteers like 8 days a week. And I got a neighbor who, like, they give this much, whether it's money or time or whatever. And I don't have that. I can't do that. So I'm just not going to do anything. You do know that the Lord loves you so much that you come to him and say, I just want to be a part of what you're doing. Will you help me? And you take a step. It's an adventure. It's a, help me. Let's see if this works out. Some of you are going to look at me sideways when I say this. I'm going to say it anyway. You're not always going to feel like doing this, especially at the beginning. When you and I are in this spiritual life and we're beginning to follow and to trust God on anything, I'll just talk for me. I haven't always felt like praying. I haven't always felt like opening his word and, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? I wish you could see some of the looks that I'm getting right now. It's like somebody needs to sit him down. He should not have this job. I haven't always felt like listening instead of interrupting. I don't always feel like forgiving. I don't always feel like saying, I'm not gonna drop that comment out there that'll blow everything up. But I'm gonna trust him and obey him. And as he calls me, it's not a guilt thing, it's not a compulsion thing, it's a longing. Jesus, I wanna do this your way. I wanna do this for you. And when he goes, you know what? Trust me on this, not the time. Or trust me on this, it's time for you to step in and to do something. He meets me there. And part of what begins to happen is there's almost a joy that settles in. It's like, whew, you mean it. Like, this is real. Which is why the goal, Paul says, is to be cheerful about all this. Like, just be cheerful about it. Now, if you're new here, sometimes you'll hear us, well, really, every time when we have that offering moment, you will hear us, you know, give you the off-ramp. I just want to say this really clearly. If you're here and you're new and you can't give with joy, don't give. We mean that. If you're here for the second time and you can't give with joy, don't give. If you're here for the third time and you can't give with joy, fake it. No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm kidding. I'm telling you, if you talk to people around here who begin to share their lives, all of their lives, they will tell you, it's like, it's this interesting thing. God just, he starts blessing me and there's a celebration and joy starts to show up. Paul couldn't think of a better way to describe this than to use a farming analogy of all things. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's just straight up, it's just logical. If you're a farmer and you sow a lot, you're gonna reap a lot. If you're a farmer and you don't sow very much, you're not gonna reap much. And then he says this, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, are you picking up on a theme there? You will abound in every good work. All things, all times, all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, I'm gonna ask for some volunteers to come up here and join me. So if you guys, would anybody just come up and join me? Yeah, there we go. Anybody else? Come on. Don't be bashful. Just like, if you wanna just come up here, it's gonna be fun. You don't have to say anything. It's just, yeah, come on. Okay, so what I'm gonna do while y'all are coming up, everybody just stand over here. Get to where you can see this, because I want you to understand, first of all, there is a little Easter egg in our branding that I want you to see. It's that almost watermarked. You see what that is? That's a Greek word. Now that Greek word is the word parousio. Okay, it's a mouthful, parousio. It means abound, it means abundant. But really the picture there is this. It is the picture of a kind of abundance that honestly, it's so full that it spills over. In fact, in some cases, it spills over into other lives and into other places. God says, in all things, at all times, in all needs, I'm gonna bless you in such a way that it spills out into all sorts of things. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's what I want you to do, if you would everybody just come and grab one of these bowls or cups or whatever that we have out there? Just take one of those, if you will. Just kind of gather around here. I'm gonna put this out here. This is just gonna be the work the kingdom of God is doing here. I'm gonna be here, so you guys just turn around so you can just keep your backs to everybody else. Yeah, look here. So here's the thing now. Last week we said something about like everybody kind of grading themselves on who's more generous and am I generous or not generous? And there were people who just said, nah, not me, not really. I need a couple of you to simply, it's gonna be you two. Just don't be very generous, okay? So your job is to just not, you're just not gonna share much. Did you get a bowl here? Did we run out here? Right here for you. All right? Okay, so now here's what we're gonna do. You guys come over here a little bit. I want you to, because you're on the generous side of this thing, just be generous with each other. You don't need to be scared at all. No. We lost Gallagher this week. Did anybody notice that? So the old comedian, we're not using any watermelons, none of that, don't worry. But God loves you. And God blesses you in so many different ways. And what I hope that we'll begin to just be able to see is that in just a minute, you guys can actually, you can share with each other. Don't forget about the work of God out there in that bucket. But you're gonna just bless people now, okay? And just go ahead. You can just kind of start doing that if you want. And God is blessing you. Share it with each other. And don't forget the work of God out there in the world. So you just got to share with each other and spread around. Now, you guys love God. There's no question. And he has blessed you richly. He has blessed you. But you're not really using, yeah. And go ahead. You can bless them for sure. You guys aren't really blessing back though, okay? You're just kind of hanging on. Because honestly, there's only, like, you've only got one life. You've only got so much of your time and your talent and your treasure. See, that's it. You're hanging on to it tightly. Okay, so don't forget, is anybody investing in the work of God out there? Please. So, like, oh, yeah, you're out already. Okay, so that's cool. Who's got, yeah, you're done. You know what? Oh, you're going to play at that level, then you're going to get a lot more. Okay, yeah, but you know, here's what I want you to understand, is that God loves you and God blesses you. And I'm not saying that it's always going to be a financial blessing, but what I am gonna tell you is it gets really fun when you start participating in the economy of God. Yeah, you're figuring it out because you're empty here. And what God will give you oftentimes is a different kind of blessing. And you see this together thing that's going on. It's like you can't even hardly keep up with him because he's gonna give back to you. My point is this. Sometimes it's like really beautiful moments, but if you talk to people who are in the middle of something, like a really dark time, they will tell you even then God is showing up and I get to be a part of something together. You see how that works? These people are lovingly like pouring into others. It's okay. All right, so everybody come over here now. Y'all come on in close. First of all, did anybody, I've just been asking this, just for my own benefit, anybody here win the $1 billion Powerball this week? No, okay, because I was going to go back to the offering thing if we needed to, but there's another verse, and sometimes I think this verse, it's in the same teaching. There's a verse that gets, well, I used to say that some prosperity teachers went too far with it. I don't think they go far enough. So let me just read the verse for you. Verse 11 says, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." And sometimes people go, oh, yeah, so if I do this, God's gonna make me rich, the way we think of rich. I want you to understand that God loves you. And sometimes as you share, and by the way, it kind of stunk watching all of that, didn't it? Because you want to be a part of this. But God loves you. And sometimes what he will give you, sometimes it does translate to your bank account. It just does, I'm not gonna lie. But sometimes it's an answered prayer. Sometimes it's like, wow, you're just gonna be generous with your words. Watch God heal that relationship. You're gonna be generous in the way that you cheer others on. Watch the way encouragement starts to come to you out of nowhere. Watch how you get this really clear idea and calling on your life. Watch how you begin to feel, wow, there's just a joy in my family that I need. Watch how there's a protection that you start to sense. It's because you're a part of what God is doing over and over and over. Now, gang, here's what I want you to fully understand. Everybody just kind of come to the side and stay with me right here. So everybody just kind of clear out. I want the folks to see this now. Okay, so yeah. So when it says that in all ways, at all times, in all needs, God is able to do this, it's abounding, it's parasuo. And the God of the universe says to you, listen, if you'll participate in this, like this economy of like generosity with me, sharing your time and your talents and even your treasure, you will never keep up with me, and it is an abundant life that is overflowing. It's a life that won't even make sense to everybody else. It's an upside down kind of a thing, but I love you so much, and you can't outgive me. You know why? Because his mercies are new every morning. Make sense? All right, now here's the thing. You guys, if you want, are more than welcome to take this water with you back to your seats. Here's what will happen. It'll spill on your neighbors. even that would be a great illustration, though, wouldn't it? Because as God pours grace on you, you're just going to spill and slosh grace everywhere you go. Doesn't the world need more of that? Amen? Okay, but since they don't want to do that, would you guys just, you can dump it in there, you can dump it in here, wherever you want, and please feel free to thank these very courageous volunteers that were a part of this. And you guys can use this if you want, and just put those bowls anywhere you want, and you are off the hook. I'm just going to tell you that if you keep reading in 2 Corinthians 9, part of what you're going to see is that there's a very concrete aspect to this. Like, if you guys need a towel, anybody need a towel? No, you good? Okay, so you might need a towel. You good? All right. Okay, what you will see is that in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, it's tangible. Like, you're really just helping people. Oh, yeah, but watch this. It starts to ignite a kind of thanksgiving and a kind of worship, and the name of Jesus just keeps echoing further and further out, and isn't that what we want? You see, I think we want the name of Jesus to be told in this world. That's what we want. You and I have friends and neighbors who don't know Jesus. It's time for us to show them who he is. You know how Paul ends his entire treatise on generosity? He doesn't end the whole thing after he's taught everybody for two chapters. He doesn't say, and now, therefore, give. Do you know how he ends it? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's Jesus, always Jesus. So for Mary, it was Jesus, always Jesus. She pours her life out. She pours this extravagant gift out. The apostles, the disciples didn't get it at all. They didn't understand what was going on. Watch how it all crashes together now. You see, in that moment, she's anointing him, he says, for his burial. These disciples wouldn't even allow themselves to think of such an atrocious, like heartbreaking moment, but this is how Jesus is going to break the stranglehold of sin and evil on the story. This is how Jesus gives me a chance one day to stand before a holy God without fear or worry. When I come to Jesus, I'm safe and I'm his and I'm in. And Jesus says, I'm the one that's going to do this, but Mary, you did this for my burial. But gang, I'm telling you, if you're that doused with perfume, like here, and it's dripping on the floor, I'm gonna tell you, in those days when people aren't taking showers, that smell would have lingered. Like Jesus is walking through the market on Tuesday, and somebody goes, who, what's happened to him? And somebody says, oh, did you hear the story of that woman who just, I'm telling you, it was there. And gang, maybe it didn't happen this way. But we're just days from when Jesus is crucified. Like, we're inside of a week now. And maybe, I don't know, when Joseph of Arimathea, in his own act of courage and love, asks the Romans and says, can I take him off of the cross? He's dead. You did what you were gonna do. This is me. I don't know. But you think maybe when he's taken off of the cross and Joseph is like so near to this horrible moment amidst the blood that has dried on his face and his beard and his head, the spit, the tears, the dirt, the sweat. You think maybe when he's just kind of taking him off the cross and he's getting really close, you think maybe, just maybe he caught a whiff of Mary's gift. You think maybe Jesus still kind of, he had that anointing. He had told his disciples days earlier, y'all are missing it. She's anointed me for my burial. She had no idea. Gang, I want to say to those of you who invest in the kingdom of God in a variety of ways, the way you volunteer, the way you come alongside people, the way you pray that nobody else knows you're praying, the way you share your wisdom, the way you are generous with your words, the way you do share your resources. Some of you have no idea the impact of your generosity. You've touched a life, and then that life has touched a life, and so on and so on. And I'm going to tell you, it gets so far out there, you can't even keep track of it. But one of the great joys of eternity is going to be me watching God sit you down and connect the dots and say, do you see how all of this played out? I'm just saying, if we get to a place where we're like, God, it's all yours, and I just want to help me, but I want to do this for you. And some of you are like, I've never done that before. This is what it looks like. And when we give him like our lives, this is when he says, well done, child. You have no idea how I'm going to bless others, but I'll show you. Well done, child. You have no idea how I'm gonna bless you. But I think Jesus also says, well done, child. You have no idea how you blessed me. And oh, he is worth it, isn't he?